Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to pick up where we left off there. We're going to be in chapter 5. We're going to look at the issue of money this morning, and this isn't a new subject in our book. We've dealt with it already, but we're going to get into a little bit more detail here this morning. But before we do that, I wanted to share with you just a little story. Now please understand it's just a story. It has some bad theology, so I'll tell you that right off the bat. But I think it helps to illustrate something. So here goes. There was a man who was a rather wealthy man, lots of money. He was almost breathing his last. He only had a short time before he would die, and it kind of troubled him that he wouldn't be able to take any of his money with him. So he prayed earnestly, and it really bothered him. And again, this doesn't work this way. We get it, right? But for the sake of our story, he prayed, and God made an exception for this man. An angel visited him and said, "Listen, you'll be able to take some of your riches with you, but only as much as you can carry." So that excited the man. He's like, "All right, finally, I get to take some of this with me." He called up his stockbroker, sold some stocks, used his money to transfer his money into some gold bullion. He had some gold bars, two bags full, and gold's pretty heavy, so they're not ginormous bags. But sure enough, two bags of gold, he gets to heaven. And the first person he meets, you know, he's kind of excited and proud about what he was able to bring. So he sees a fellow, and the fellow says, "What's in the bag?" And he, you know, with a smile on his face, opens up the bag and shows the guy. And he says, "Pavement? What do you have pavement for?" You see, I think that kind of illustrates for us different perspectives on wealth, right? That which we think is really, really valuable here in this world, they pave streets with it in heaven. You see, there are a lot of misconceptions about money. And so Solomon is going to help us learn about and clarify some of these misconceptions. And it's kind of interesting because we know that Solomon was very wise, but he also was very foolish in many areas too. And I don't know about you, but I would like to be able to learn from somebody else's mistakes rather than make all the same mistakes that they made. And Solomon was in a very unique place to be able to experience wealth beyond imagination. He basically said that anything that his heart desired, he was pretty well able to follow after that. And throughout the book of Ecclesiastes so far, he's concluded, no matter what it is, whether it's wealth or wisdom or anything else that the world has to offer, apart from God, it's meaningless. It's vanity. It's kind of like trying to grasp vapor. You know, once you think you have it in your hands, you realize it's gone, right? And that's his perspective, and we can learn much from him. So let's do that this morning. Let's see what Solomon has to say about money and clarifying some of these misconceptions. But before we do that, let's ask the Lord to bless our study of his word. So join me in praying, if you will. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you so much for your goodness to us, Lord. I know that I personally am so blessed, Lord. You take such good care of me, Lord. We as a nation, we are blessed, Lord. You are just so good to us, Father. There is a message that the world is preaching, and it is a message of materialism, Lord. Help us not to be ensnared by that message, Lord, and help us to find our contentment and our satisfaction in you, Lord. Help us not to overcorrect when it comes to money and think that it's somehow bad or evil, but to see money the way you see it, Lord, so that we can have a proper perspective. So as we come here today, we pray, Lord, that you would help improve our perspective, give us a biblical perspective as it relates to money. In Jesus' name, amen. So by way of introduction, we're going to cover just a couple of misconceptions that aren't necessarily found in our text. But have you ever heard this statement? Money is the root of all evil. Raise your hand if you've ever heard that. Money is the root of all evil. I've heard it too. Did you know that that's not biblical? It isn't biblical. But rather, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. You see, money by itself isn't bad. Really, it's not good either. It just kind of is. But the love of money is something that we have to guard ourselves from. Because so many people do love money to the point that they end up making an idol of that. And we've talked about this before, but let me ask you this. Would it be a good thing for me as a father and a husband to want to provide for my family and to provide well? Would that be good? Sure, it would be. That's a good desire. That's something good to have. But is it possible that that good desire could be desired too much? Is it possible that that good thing can now become a God thing? And this thing that was good is now the driving force of my life, and it's the thing that controls me. It's the thing that I'm about. You see, that's how it gets real tricky. We have to be careful. You know, God wants our hearts. And last time we looked at the corruption, even politically, when we were in chapter 5 right before this, we were told that we shouldn't be surprised, we shouldn't be shocked that there's people that are exploited and there's corruption. Like, what do you expect in a sinful, fallen world? But then he gives us this wisdom as it relates to money. So another, we just determined or were reminded that money isn't bad, but the love of money is. We're going to look at some other misconceptions as they're outlined for us in this text. So again, we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 to 20. We want to have the right perspective about wealth or about riches or about money. So the first misconception that Solomon seeks to clarify is this: money or wealth satisfies. You know, you might think, well, kind of does, doesn't it? Not really. Let's see what he has to say in verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. We aren't going to find our satisfaction in wealth. And I know a lot of people would say, yeah, but I'd sure like to try. You know, how many stories have you heard? And I believe there's even some documentaries like this where they follow around people that won the lottery. And many of the people that won the lottery have admitted that they wish they never won it in the first place and that it's destroyed their life. And again, you know, we'd say, well, you know, that's a problem I'd like to at least see if I could handle. But the reality is that's not where we gain our satisfaction. I mean, we've looked throughout this study so far that there's something more, that these longings that our heart have, they're not meant to just be here and now, but they're attracting us and pulling us and helping us to realize that there's something more than this. And so again, we don't want to get to the place where we say that money is bad. It's not, but we also don't want to make it our idol either. But he says here that you cannot find satisfaction with money, and many people have tried. In fact, Rockefeller was the world's first billionaire. And not only Rockefeller, but I've heard this many times before, but Rockefeller was asked numerous times how much money he wanted to earn. What was the figure and how much? You know, when would he be able to say, all right, now I've arrived and now I have enough? And you know what his answer was? A little more. And when he gets more, that answer remained the same. It doesn't satisfy. If that's what we're about, if that's the longing and the desire of our heart, and that's our driving force, we're not going to find satisfaction there. Because apart from God, wealth is meaningless. It's vanity. So the first misconception that he clarifies is that you can find satisfaction in wealth. You can't. It's not there. Secondly, that more is better, right? And I know we kind of joke around about this because, again, we might say, well, you know, that's probably true, but I'd sure like to find out by experience. But believe me, you really don't want that. Verse 11, he says, when good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what's the advantage to their owner except to look on? Now listen, what he's saying is when good things, and in the context here, we're talking about wealth, right? When wealth increases, you know what else increases? Those who consume them. What he's saying effectively is that where wealth increases, those who like wealth increase too. You know, if you want to know, you know, how many friends you have, win the lottery, and you'll have friends that you never knew you had. You'll have family that you never met before. And really, we kind of joke around, and it's not a big deal, but can you imagine going through life and wondering if this person who is trying to have a relationship with me really, really cares about me and really wants to have a relationship, or are they just trying to get some of my wealth? That would be a terrible thing. And, you know, Hollywood and stories, we always talk about that, you know, some rich guy and, you know, trying to pretend like he's somebody else, and somebody will fall in love with him, and then he can determine, all right, if they loved me before they knew I was rich, then maybe it'll last. But that would be a terrible thing. If you had a lot of money, you'd have a lot of moochers. You know, again, these people that win the lottery, I mean, you have not only friends that you didn't know you had before, family that you never met, but then you also have people that want to help you with your money, right? There are many charities that now call you up and want to see if you would give to their cause. You have people that want to help manage your money. I mean, you can imagine on and on and on and on it goes. So more isn't better. Again, the first misconception is that money or wealth somehow satisfies. It doesn't. Secondly, here is that more is better. Thirdly, from verse 12, is that money can bring true rest. Verse 12 says, "The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep." And there's a lot of truth in that. I mean, that is a true statement. You know, sometimes we spend our lives working hard and saving so that when we get to a certain age, we can rest and we can just have a life of ease. And again, you know, the Bible talks about being wise and prudent with your money and saving. So we're not saying that you shouldn't do that. But the fact of the matter is, if we spend our whole life trying to gain wealth so that we get to a place where we can then rest, it's not going to happen. How many retired people do you know that make a full-time job out of managing their, you know, their wealth? I mean, there's a lot of work, you know. And again, we want to be good and wise stewards, but this idea that you know, if I just had a little bit more money, then I can sleep at night. And the reality is, the poor guy, if his focus is not right, he could lose sleep at night. The rich guy, if his focus isn't right, he too can lose sleep at night. But the fact of the matter is, the point is, having an abundance of money isn't going to give you real and true rest, because it wasn't designed to do that. And again, based on our text here, I mean, think about it. Think of your own experience. I don't know about you, but when I've worked, especially physically, really, really hard during the day, I sleep really, really good at night, with the exception of getting up with, you know, massive leg cramps, you know, here and there. But really, you sleep well. And then imagine some rich guy who is able to just sit and gorge himself with rich food. That's something else that I've learned the older I get. There are some things that I can eat for lunch that I better not eat for dinner, because it's going to keep me up with indigestion and acid. But really, you know, man, this would be great if I can just sit around all day and have a bunch of servants and have a bunch of people feed me all these delicacies. Man, that would be wonderful. Yeah, until you hit the pillow and you can't sleep, because of your indigestion and your acid reflux. But not only that, when you have lots of money, you have, or you could have, there's a danger in having lots of worry. You're constantly trying to think about how your portfolio is doing and who you are concerned is trying to cheat you out of it and the different people that are managing it. And if they're wise enough to handle it, there's lots of problems that can arise. In fact, I remember as a young man, my dad was in a union, a labor's union, lots of physical hard labor. And I remember as a young man, pretty much the message that all the guys would tell me as a young man was stay in school. And they didn't only mean that I should graduate high school, but they were encouraging me to go to college because when I was a young man, that was the idea. And it kind of worked. If you went to college and pretty much got a degree in anything, you could pretty much write your own ticket and you could live a better life than perhaps your parents. And they would all say that, just stay in school. And what they were saying is, I don't want you to have to work hard like I am. And there was a lawyer for the union who we befriended. And I remember he told me, again, just a young man, and it still stuck with me. He said, Jeremy, you know what? It really doesn't matter if you have a lot of money or a little bit of money. You still have the same problems. He says, the guy with lots of money still wonders how he's going to meet all of his, pay all of his bills at the end of the month, just like the poor guy. He says, it really doesn't matter. You know, money isn't the issue. Money's not the main point. And again, we see that over and over again. So this idea that if I just had enough money, I could truly rest, I could take it easy, that doesn't work. And sometimes it causes restlessness and worry. And again, we're not saying that there's anything wrong with having money and being wealthy. In fact, that's another misconception I meant to bring up in the introduction that's not necessarily listed in our text. You know, we don't want to have this attitude that somehow being in poverty is more noble than having riches, right? I mean, the Bible doesn't teach that. I mean, there are some very godly people in the Bible who had lots of wealth. I mean, you know, Abraham was very, very wealthy. And he wasn't somehow, I mean, he had his problems like all of us do, absolutely. But his wealth really wasn't his problem, you know. We think of Job, right? Job had lots of money and all of that was taken from him. And that didn't diminish his character before God. But then God restored that and he wasn't less righteous because he had things again. It was okay. Joseph, in the book of Genesis, we know that when he was ruling over Egypt, I mean, he was very wealthy and he was a godly man. So we have to be real careful that we don't say that being wealthy is somehow wrong or, you know, those evil 2%ers, but or 1%er, I don't know what it is now. But that's okay. I'm glad there are people that have money. Great. Good for them. But also we don't want to have the mistaken idea that somehow poverty is noble. All right. Sometimes we're in poverty because we're doing things that are unbiblical. Sometimes it's our own fault that we find ourselves in some of these situations. And there's nothing noble about being disobedient to what God tells us in his word and suffering the consequences for it. There's something noble in suffering when it's not our fault. But again, we just want to be real careful that we don't say that, you know, having wealth is bad and having no wealth is good. It doesn't matter. Right? What matters is the heart. And so whether you're wealthy or poor, your heart needs to be right. And we want to make sure that we can have the right perspective when it comes to wealth and money. So again, another misconception is that hoarding is harmless. Have you ever watched that TV show, Hoarders? I can't get enough of that. No, I'm just kidding, really. I can get more than enough of it. I think I've only watched like three little segments, and that's about all I can stomach. How sad, you know? I mean, how sad, really, to have a house full of what is now trash that costs lots of money that is now garbage. all that potential, all that could have been done with those resources for God's kingdom, wasted and just squandered. Verse 13, he says, there is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches being hoarded by their owners to his hurt. Again, when you think of that show Hoarders, usually when they make it to a show like that, there's all kinds of problems, right? I mean, they've come to their end. It's not good. It's actually harmful. It's actually damaging to them, right? I'm reminded of the fool that Jesus talks about in Luke 12. He said, I'll just build bigger and bigger barns so that I can store more and more stuff so that I can have a life of ease. And do you remember what happened to that man? He didn't know that he wasn't going to live long enough to see any of the benefit from that. And again, you know, we need to understand that clearly. It's not that we shouldn't do things prudent and be wise with our things, but the idea of not considering God and what he wants and hoarding it's actually hurtful. It's harmful. It's not good. So that's another misconception. It's no big deal. Who's it hurting? Well, it's hurting the person that's doing it. And there's so much lost potential, so much that could have been done with those resources. Now they're getting hauled off to the dumpster. You know, and again, I've experienced that. I've helped clean up some of those messes. I've gone through and found unopened packages containing some kind of collectible that would be worth a lot of money if it weren't for the fact that there was rodent urine and corners were chewed on by rodents and it was filthy and it has no value now. It's garbage. It's thrown away. It's not good. He who dies with the most toys wins. Have you ever heard that or seen the bumper sticker? But reality is, he who dies with the most toys still dies, right? So the other misconception that he deals with here is that wealth is lasting. And if we know anything, certainly now, we know that wealth doesn't last. In fact, do you remember that little thing called Bitcoin? There was a time when Bitcoin, it wasn't worth hardly anything, and people could buy all kinds of Bitcoin, and eventually, millionaires, because there was a time when Bitcoin was up to like $60,000 for a Bitcoin, for nothing really, for a Bitcoin. And some people got in when it was $60,000, and you know what it is today? It's like $20,000. You know? I mean, it doesn't take long. You know, 08, the big crash of 08, people lost like 40% of their retirement almost overnight. You know, people do that today, like again and again. I mean, you know, the market is so volatile. I mean, one minute it's up a little bit, and then it's down again, then it's up again. And man, I'm so glad that's not all there is. I'm so glad that I don't have to worry so much about that. And again, we want to be prudent. But listen to this. Verse 14, he says, when those riches were lost through bad investments and he has fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. So you have a picture of a guy who has some money. He's put it in some sort of investment. The investment fails, and now he doesn't even have anything to leave to his child. Verse 15, he says, as he has come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor and can carry and can carry in his hand. You know, and again, aside from our silly little opening illustration, it doesn't work that way, right? You've heard it said that there's no U-Haul trailers on hearsts, right? You don't take it with you. You come into this world naked, and that's how you return. Verse 16, he says, this also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus he will die. So what advantage to him? What is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? And again, his perspective is when you're doing these things apart from God, because when you're doing anything without God, it's meaningless. And that's rather depressing. I mean, you know, we're born naked, we die naked, we can't take anything with us. What good is it? And again, that's a perspective to have if money is all that your focus is. You know, if that's what you're about, what good is it? And he goes on even more graphically to say in verse 17, throughout his life, he also eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. That's dark. It's depressing. And so it is if that's what you're about. If wealth and money is what drives you, what's important to you, right? You know, Jesus said, if you seek first his kingdom, then all these other things will be added to you, right? You know, we don't have to worry so much about all of that stuff. Whether we have a lot or a little, it doesn't change what's in our heart. At least it shouldn't. Here's a little bit of hope. Actually, a lot of hope. This last misconception is that wealth is all about me. And I know that sounds kind of messed up, but think about it. I mean, really, what are you thinking when you go to work and you're trying to earn a paycheck? I mean, you're thinking about how you're going to spend it on yourself, and you know, that's kind of what we do to a degree. I mean, that shouldn't be our focus, but sometimes we think I'm going to get more and more and more so that I can have more and more and more, because guess what? Me having wealth is about me pleasing me. That's a misconception. Listen to verse 18. Here is what I've seen to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. What he's saying is, when money has its proper place, when wealth is seen correctly, when it's seen biblically, it's a good thing. I mean, that's a biblical principle, that somebody should be able to enjoy the fruit of their labor. You know, when Paul was teaching on pastoral support, he used three examples. He said, you don't muzzle the ox when it's threshing the wheat. And why is that? Well, that ox should be able to, you know, eat some of the grain that he's working hard to trample out. We're told that a farmer doesn't just have a farm and let all the produce go, but he's actually able to take part and enjoy some of that produce. You know, a soldier doesn't go and fight a battle at his own expense, right? I mean, it's good. It's good that God allows us to enjoy things. In fact, it's a biblical principle. It needs to be put in its proper place. We don't want to take things to excess, but it's okay. This is what our view of money should be. You see, there's really three ways that you can get money. You can earn it, or you can steal it, or you can receive it as a gift. And look at the answer here. We could see this as good. We could see it as a gift from God. We can enjoy the fruit of our labor. In verse 18, verse 19 says, furthermore, as for every man whom God has given riches and wealth, and again, every man whom God has given riches and wealth, it's a gift from the Lord, he has empowered him to eat from them and receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Work is a good thing. Work's a very good thing. God is the giver of good gifts. Verse 20 says, for he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with gladness. Having the right perspective on wealth is liberating. You know, it really produces this kind of attitude. We can enjoy life. And again, it really doesn't matter if you're rich or if you're poor. God takes care of us. And where we stand financially really doesn't matter. In fact, Paul knew something about this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Paul says, not that I'm speaking from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. Paul knew what it was like to have plenty, and he also knew what it was like not to have very much at all. His contentment was in the Lord, and so it should be for us. We want to have the right view of money. And again, there's lots of misconceptions, and we can take it too far in either direction and be wrong. But really, wealth is okay if we understand it correctly. It's okay to have money if it's not our God. It's okay to enjoy the fruit of our labor. It's a gift from God. But we want to make sure that we understand that it's a gift. It's not about me. It's not about me trying to accumulate all that I can so that I can live better later or go spend it all. But it's a gift from God that I should use for his glory. It comes from him. You know, and again, there's things that we can spend our money on and be okay with, but really we should understand that it's a gift, that God gives it to us and that it's good when it's used that way and viewed that way. And we want to use it to the best we're able for his glory and for his kingdom. And let's remember, we're learning this from a guy who had lots and lots of wealth, looking back and examining his life and his accomplishments and coming to the same conclusion again and again. Apart from God, it's all meaningless. But only in God, in Christ, can we have meaning, right? Wealth should be to us, or excuse me, should be wealth to the world, all right? I mean, think of the way they see wealth and the accumulation of wealth. What their view of wealth is should be really our view of Christ, shouldn't it? I mean, think of all the trust people put in their things. I mean, really, Jesus is who we have. Jesus is where our security lies. Jesus provides. Jesus is where our hope is. And when it comes to the biggest problem that we face, he already took care of that. He already died on a cross to pay for our sins that we might live with him forever. Money's not bad. It's not good, necessarily. We want to have the right perspective. We want to realize that apart from God, whether it be money, wisdom, women, whatever, apart from God, it's all meaningless. But in God, it has purpose. It has value. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you for the lessons of Solomon here, Lord. Thank you that we don't have to experience all of the same things that he did to learn these lessons, Lord, but help us to be wise so that we can understand, Lord, what he learned and the truth of these lessons, Lord, so that we can realize too, we can conclude with him that apart from God, it's all vanity, it's all meaningless, it's all worthless. But only in Christ do we have true meaning, true value. And Lord, help us to have the right perspective on wealth, on money, Lord, so that we can see it for the gift that it is and do all that we can to use it for your honor and your glory as faithful stewards. In Jesus' name, amen.